Thank you, Brother Bob, for that song, which prepares us for a look tonight at Psalm number 1. And I've entitled this lesson, The Happily Ever After Tree. We're familiar, are we not, with the expression, they live happily ever after, that we have heard so many times, maybe from our mother reading fairy tales to us, or hearing them read by someone in our family, maybe a grandparent. Many fairy tales end like that. And we enjoyed those kind of stories when we were young. But when we grew up, we realized that the reality of life is that life is just not all the time living happily ever after. In this country, we're a nation founded on the inalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Notice that it's a pursuit. Ask almost any person what they want in life, and they will tell you, if they think about it a little bit, I just want to be happy. We've heard a lot of people say, I just want to be happy. I want happiness in life. And yet for a people bent on pursuing happiness, we really don't find it a lot of times, do we? People try to find happiness in love and marriage, but the divorce rate shows that we're not finding happiness there. Couples have hope that having a family will bring them happiness. To have children and to raise them and to then realize that they're a source of very much pain in your life. Others try to find happiness in a career, recreational activities. Many use drugs in this country to try to find happiness and to be happy all of the time. But few in any of these situations would admit that lasting happiness is found in those things. But I'm here to tell you tonight, and many of you know and realize, that God's Word promises true happiness to all who follow what it says. Either it's a fairy tale that we as adults should not take seriously, or it speaks truth, which tells us that there is true happiness and there is a way to find it, even if we sometimes don't fully realize that. Things can never satisfy us, but our Creator can. Even relationships can't fully satisfy us apart from God. Pursuing pleasure, self-fulfillment, through self-centeredness, those things cannot satisfy us. If you want to advance to the full measure of being really happy, the psalmist is going to tell us how. And I hope by now that you have opened your Bible to Psalm number 1 and you see that the psalm begins, How blessed is the man. It opens with this exquisite picture of admiration for a truly happy man. And what a fitting open for the book of Psalms, don't you think? He's described literally and figuratively in this very short psalm, positively and negatively. Directly and by contrast, with his character, with his condition. Oh, how completely happy is the man, is the idea that we're presented with right off the bat. We're tempted to think that happiness is somewhat elusive for us, that we have such great difficulty finding it. Many of us never really find lasting happiness, and we think that it's just some kind of trick that's out there to make us constantly grasp for it, and then like a fog or a vapor, it kind of disappears. But a lasting happiness is not that way. And it doesn't come to us by following some complicated process. Here, the key to real happiness is compressed into just a few short verses. There's no confusion here. There's no obscurity here. It's described for us with a very high degree of graphic vividness. The words used are general words. A fifth grader knows what these words mean. There's an easy application to these words, and it fits into every time that man has existed or will exist, at all places where the Word of God is known. It's a grand summary of a connection between happiness and goodness. And of course, it's well placed at the beginning of this Jewish songbook. Choosing is very important in this pursuit of happiness. Once one decides that he wants real, lasting happiness, and from the source where it can be found, there is still a choice that a man must make. Which will it be? The challenge of Psalm 1 is that we need to decide about the way that we will live. And that has very much to do with our happiness. Will we live wisely or will we live foolishly? Will we live righteously or will we live wickedly? A man cannot walk two roads at the same time. He cannot get in his car and drive off in two different directions. When a ship sinks at sea, there are two lists, a list of survivors and a list of those who are lost. Likewise, the world is made up of only two groups of people, the righteous and the wicked. And every person has a choice as to which group he will choose. Your happiness now and for eternity depends upon the choice that you make in one of those two ways. It is significant that he begins by telling us some things that the happy person does not do. Notice, he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Walk is a common figure used for a person's course of life. His normal way he behaves, that's a person's walk, his conduct. In the counsel has to do with the principles that he governs his own life, the principles under which he lives, things he will do and things he will not do, principles which determine his actions, including the advice of the wicked, the philosophical or moral or immoral principles which lead to godly or ungodly actions. The godly will not adopt a humanistic worldview, and they will not live under the concept or the idea that there is no absolute truth, that truth is determined by whatever situation you are in, and that's how you decide right or wrong, and every person makes up his own mind. We were told long ago that it is not in man that walks to direct his steps. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not go to the wicked for advice. He does not approach wicked people to say, what sort of decision do you think I need to make in this situation? He doesn't do that. Not the person who's happy. Many people do it, but not the one who has true and lasting happiness. Furthermore, he does not stand in the path of sinners. The path is a reference to a man's characteristic lifestyle, his habit. It's somewhat predictable. It's a pattern of behaving. The path of sinners is the practice which stems from worldly principles and worldly lifestyles. It is disorderly conduct. If we should not think the way that the wicked do, neither should we act the way they do. Our lifestyle has no business, if we're pursuing that real and true happiness, our lifestyle has no business trying to imitate the lifestyle of the wicked. We don't stand in the path of sinners. And furthermore, this man who pursues happiness, true and lasting happiness, does not sit in the seat of scoffers. The seat, not the chair. The seat, the company, surrounded by, a place where people convene and sit together. The man pursuing true happiness doesn't sit there. Scoffers are scorners or mockers in the New International Version. Those who treat the things of God with contempt. This is what we're talking about when we say a mocker or a scoffer. A forbidden fellowship with those who have a hardened rejection of God. They've become hardened in their rejection of God. And they would have you think the way that they think. Three verbs denote postures here. It's interesting to note. Walking, standing, and sitting. These certainly express the whole conduct of life, every situation that we could find ourselves in. It is also possible that a climax was intended to denote successive stages of deterioration. First, there's an occasional conformity. Then, secondly, that occasional conformity transitions into a fixed association with sinners, and then it becomes an established residence among the wicked, and that's where we live our lives. Not as a mere spectator, not as just a companion to sin, but as one of them ourselves. That is not the way of happiness. This type of progression draws attention to the realms of thinking, behaving, and belonging. Whom do we think like? Whom do we behave like? Where do we belong? Are good questions for us to resolve when we're thinking about this psalm. Our personal choice of allegiance is made when we contemplate those things. No one thus described is entitled to the happiness of a righteous character that's described for us, for the possession of those who would have it. Happiness comes not only from what we do, but also from what we avoid, and we need to realize that, because the psalmist immediately jumps to the one who, the blessed man, the happy man, and oh, how happy he is. He doesn't do these things. He doesn't live this way. He doesn't associate with people of this type. He avoids these things. Walking in the way of righteousness necessitates forsaking the way of the wicked. And notice next. But his delight. This man, this blessed man, this oh how completely happy this man is. This man has a delight. And what is it? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. You know, that means a constant thought of what is God's will for my life, and how best might I carry that out. The law is his cherished object of affection. It's his favorite subject of thoughts. Day and night. It really translates into all times, at every interval of life. This is the theme to which the mind reverts. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates in it day and night. Okay, we have talked about the happy man, and oh, how happy and blessed he truly is. What to avoid? Avoid these things. And what to delight in? That's the key to real happiness. But we'll notice in verse 3 that he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Now, if you could say of your life, whatever you do, you prosper, wouldn't that kind of be a synonymous way of saying your life is truly happy? In whatever you do, you prosper. So, the question would be for us, based on the figure, this lively emblem of vitality and faithfulness of this tree, what I have called the happily ever after tree, because we can be happy for the rest of our lives and beyond this life, into the next, if we will heed the lesson of this psalm. How are the righteous like trees? They are happy. And how are they like a tree? One thing that I want to mention to you that we see clearly in this passage is that a tree is a planted thing. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. Not a tree growing out wild somewhere, but planted in a most favorable situation, in a highly cultivated spot. It implies security. It implies care that could not be found in a wilderness or in a forest. It implies something much more. This idea of being planted comes to mind in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, where Paul wrote to the Romans and said, Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might also walk in newness of life. Now notice verse 5. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Now, if you're reading the King James Version, you're going to note right there that that verse, verse 5, says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. And I like that expression because it keys in on exactly what Psalm 1 is talking about, planted together. A tree is a planted thing, isn't it? The chief point here, there is a death, there is a new life. And so it's absurd for the Christian to ask, shall we continue in sin? If the new life is faulty, ask yourself, well, did I really truly repent? The righteous are grown together, united with, is the idea of planted together in the likeness of His death, according to Thayer's definition of words, New Testament words. The likeness consists in the fact that the former Satan-serving person has been etched out, slain, killed, buried in Christ's tomb. But a planted thing will germinate and it will produce after its kind. And so, the happy man is the righteous man who chooses that righteous life, and he has been planted together in the likeness of Christ's death, so that his life will germinate and produce after its kind others who will seek to be happy above all the way that God says to do it. A tree is a planted thing, so it's a good illustration for us. A tree is a rooted thing. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted, Colossians 2, 6 and 7, and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. You see, that concept of being rooted is very clear in the pages of our New Testament. The canopy of a great tree is there not by accident, but by God's design. The roots spread out underground to gain moisture that falls from this canopy of leaves as the tree grows. This is how the tree finds its nourishment. This enables the tree to withstand the droughts that may come, the storms that breeze through from time to time. This system of roots in the ground to strengthen its base, to keep it there so that the storms of life will not cause it to fall and kill it. Canopy, the canopy of leaves, deflects the rain outward away from the roots. You know, when I was a small boy and mother would say, go out and put a little water under that tree. It hadn't rained in a couple of weeks. That tree needs some water. So here goes the little boy Gary out there, and he fills his bucket with water, and where does he pour that water? Right on the base of that tree. But by God's design, the leaves of that tree, when the rain hits, it spreads the water out. And that drives the root system underground to go out in search of that nourishment and that moisture. The canopy deflects rain outward away from under the tree. You know, when there's a hard rain, sometimes, don't do this when it's lightning. Many people have lost their lives under a tree in a lightning storm. But many times when you don't detect any thunder and lightning, but it's raining pretty steady. And it happens to catch you outside. Don't you run under a tree if you don't have an umbrella with you to keep from just getting soaking wet? That canopy can protect you and drive the moisture away, and many times you'll not even get wet under a tree when it's raining. The roots seek moisture that has been sprayed out, and in turn this tree is strengthened to withstand the trials that come upon it. Well, how does that relate to the man who pursues happiness and the man who wants to be righteous? James 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is how we may be rooted. Jesus spoke of those whose hearts were described as rocky soil. Who are those, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and then have no firm root? They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. When people are tried and they have no root, they're in trouble. And it takes time to produce a root system with a tree. And it takes time to be fully rooted in the Word of God for us. The Hebrew writer wrote to the Hebrews in chapter 5, and he said, by the process of time, you ought to be teachers. But you have need of someone to teach you again the elementary principles of the oracles of God. He's chastising them for not developing their root system in time as they should. So a tree is a rooted thing, and there's a great lesson in that for us. A tree is also a growing thing. As newborn babes long for the milk of the Word, Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, and in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 21 and 22, this whole building, this work of God, this body of Christ is being fitted together. It's growing into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, we always give thanks for you, brethren, and this is fitting because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. And many other passages we could use to show the use of the concept of growth in the pages of the New Testament. Removing a tree from its native environment, if you have ever tried that, you might stunt the growth of a tree. It will struggle. Its growth is crippled when you remove it from its native environment. Neglected trees in our world many times suffer loss. Fruit trees can receive a blight, disease, and struggle to survive. They can be surrounded by briars that will choke the life out of it and rob it of its nutrients. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company will stunt your growth. They will corrupt you. They will rob you of your spiritual nutrients. Luke 8 and verse 14, going back to the parable of the soils, or the parable of the sower, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. There is a danger there, and there are dangers out there that can stunt our growth as Christians. This pursuit of real and true happiness can be found, and it's illustrated by a tree that is a growing thing. It behooves us then to grow spiritually, and not only grow, but as is suggested by many of these passages on growth, as well as other passages in our New Testament, a tree is a fruitful thing. It yields its fruit in its season. In the preaching of John the Baptizer, in Matthew 3 and verse 10, he preached this. He said, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. An ominous warning about not bearing the good fruit that comes from receiving the Word of God in your heart. The Lord will lay the axe to some trees at the place where it receives nourishment and life, the root system. That'll all be cut up. Jesus said, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because the word which I have spoken to you, Jesus told His disciples, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. A unique picture of being a fruitful thing in our pursuit of this true and real happiness. Once again, from the parable of the sower, the seed and the good soil are ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. In Luke 8 and verse 15, a tree is a fruitful thing. A tree is also a living thing. Its leaf does not wither in Psalm 1. It will not lose its utility. It will not lose its great beauty. In John 5, 24 and 25, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. This tree, this living tree, this happy ever after tree is one that is a living thing. Brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, Paul wrote in Romans 8 and verse 12. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Verse John 4 and verse 9, by this the love of God was manifested to us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. God assures us that we are planted and that we can grow and that we can develop. In John 11, 25, Jesus said to one of his close female associates, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. When a living tree is cut down and moisture comes on it, sometimes it will sprout new growth. And Job referred to this in Job chapter 14. Job was talking about a man living again. When the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit to God who gave it, according to Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. A tree is a living thing. A tree is a beautiful thing, isn't it? When you see some trees that you might regard as your favorite for various reasons, aren't they things of great beauty? Creations that God made of great beauty? A tree is a beautiful thing. And in Psalm 1, whatever he does, he prospers. He will do well. He will be of good success. A lot of times, we overlook beauty. An acorn is admired, not because of its size particularly, or color, or beauty. But an acorn can be admired because we know that inside that seed, there is life. And it will grow into a tree after its kind. And it will keep producing. And that is a beautiful, beautiful concept. Live and serve God. And you will have a positive influence on those around you. And it won't matter what you look like. You will have an influence on other people. And other people will continue to be brought to the Lord where true life is. You know, we see many man-made statues and carvings of stone in our lives. And when we see those things, you know, we contemplate a seed that God has made, and it looks like it's dead. It looks like nothing good will ever come from it. We plant it in the ground, it produces a beautiful plant. We see the carvings, stone carvings of men. We could plant those in the ground and nothing would ever come from them. There is no life in those creations of man. It has no power within to reproduce itself like something that God has made has power to reproduce itself. A living thing does have power to reproduce itself. The power of the gospel is one that is a great power that leads men to salvation. We have the power of the gospel residing in us, not only for our own salvation, but also the salvation of others. Much different than the creations of men that have no life in them at all. At the end of this psalm, we are told that with the wicked, these things are not so. In no way can a wicked person be compared to a tree firmly planted by the stream. In no way can a wicked person, can we say that a wicked person enjoys a lasting happiness. In verse 5, the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment. Very much different than the tree planted by the stream. That's a living thing. That's a growing thing. That's a beautiful thing. Much, much different from that. The wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The comparison to the delightfully happy man is not to a tree. Do you notice that? It's to chaff. It's to something barren, something dead, something ready to be thrown in the fire. It's not living. It's not fruitful. It's not the least bit nutritious. But it's only fit to be removed and scattered by the wind in the winnowing process. Violent. Of rapid disappearance. That's chaff. God says the wicked are like that. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. That's the happy person. That's the happily ever after tree that you and I can be if we follow the advice of Psalm 1. And what a great blessing that is to have the opportunity to do that. Are we like trees? Are you like this tree planted by the stream? Isn't it great to think about that? What a great lesson we can learn from Psalm 1. If you're in our assembly tonight and we can help you walk closer to God, when you leave this building than when you first came in, we'd be delighted to do that. If we can help you, please come to the front and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing number 334.